Good evening. Let's stand and sing.
All knowing he counts not their sin, thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins are many, his mercy is low. Praise the Lord, his mercy is low. Stronger than darkness, whoever. So tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest of all. Our sins are already, his mercy is gone. Praise the Lord, his mercy is gone. Stronger than darkness, new and more.
Great singing tonight. We're going to continue in our hymn books. If you all will turn to page 201, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. All right, 201, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. On the last, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Amen. And then to keep going, we'll not even flip a page. 202, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
All right, great singing this evening. Thank you, Logan and Bethany and Kenton for doing the singing tonight so that I didn't have to do it. You guys are all the better for it. Before we get started tonight, we want to get started with a word of prayer. If you guys didn't hear, Preacher made it safely down to Savannah. Oh, they got taped. It's new. Preacher forgets that he's taller than everybody else who teaches from this pulpit. He taped it up really high. But we want to get started with a word of prayer this morning. Pastor made it down safely to the church camp. We've been hearing some good reports from that. So that's a praise, but we want to keep praying for him while he's down there. And if you didn't get a copy of your prayer list on your way in, make sure you grab one of those on the way out. There's a few updates in there, and then we want to be praying for all of those requests. But let's get started tonight in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity, God, to come to your house, to open your word, Lord, and to study it. Lord, we pray tonight that you would speak to us through your word, Lord. I pray you'd make me a clean vessel, that you would speak through me, Lord. I pray that tonight we would be convicted by your word, that we would apply it to our lives, and that we would go out into the world, Lord, excited and zealous for your work, and that we'd see people saved even this week. Bring us back together in your house on Sunday. Lord, we pray all this in your son's name. Amen. All right, well, tonight we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and turn there, Revelation chapter 3. If you guys, for those of you who are in my Sunday school class, you've already heard me say this repeatedly the last few weeks. But when we read the Bible and when we study Scripture, we have to make sure we're interpreting it and studying it with proper context. As we've studied a few weeks ago in Sunday school, Scripture can have multiple, can have a single point of application or multiple meanings all at the same time, right? As we studied in class, the three main types of Scripture that we see are historical record, doctrinal standards or doctrine to his people, and then symbolic language symbolizing various things. One of the best examples of that, we're going to read one of them tonight, but is in the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Here we see all three of those interpretations of Scripture, one being that it was a historical record because these churches actually existed, right? They were places with real churches and real people that were dealing with real issues, and Jesus, through the Apostle John, sent them these letters about what they were facing. We know it has doctrinal implication for churches during the tribulation, as we can see. And then tonight, what we're going to look at is the symbolic interpretation, where these passages, they don't just represent these individual churches, but we see them as representations of the church age and different periods of the church age and how the church has progressed. We can also see how different types of churches fall into different categories. And churches today could be one of those seven pictures. And then even inside of our church, you as a Christian could fall into one of those seven categories as well. So we see that symbolic interpretation of the Scripture. We're going to look in Revelation chapter 3 tonight. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14. We're going to look at the church of Laodicea. So Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. It says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." So tonight, before we get started, we're going to do just a little bit of a backstory and fill you in on the Laodicean church in the city of Laodicea, if you're not familiar with it. Laodicea was one of the richest cities in all of the ancient world and was one of the richest cities in the Roman Empire. It was a center of finance, and banking for the Roman government. So this was their financial headquarters, was in Laodicea. It was a very wealthy city. Their most major export was actually a raven black cotton that only grew specifically in that part of the world. So they exported a black cotton and specifically really expensive clothing. Right, so we see that. They also made, which is interesting because the scripture talks about their clothing. It talks about how they need an eye salve for their eyes. Laodicea, their second major export was a medicine that was an eye salve that was made from a plant that grew in that region. So their biggest industries were banking and finance, and their second biggest was clothing and medicine, all of which the scripture references here. It's interesting, if you study Laodicean history, it was destroyed in AD 60 by an earthquake. It completely leveled the entire city, and Rome, because of its importance to the Roman Empire, decided they were going to come in and rebuild the city. But the Laodiceans, they refused Rome's assistance and said, we don't need your help, we can do it ourselves. And they completely rebuilt the city to its former glory all on their own without the help of the Roman government. So we see that. And that was roughly about 30 years prior to the writing of the book of Revelations. Laodicea was centered between two very important and very famous water resources in the Roman Empire. So 6 miles to the north was the city of Hierapolis, which is famous even to this day in Turkey for their hot springs that are there. And there was natural hot springs with carbon or potassium carbonate in it that's well known for its medicinal purposes, and they would go and soak in these baths and use it to make medicine. So that's about 6 miles north of Laodicea. And then 9 miles to the east was the city of Colossae, which is still, that area is famous today for their cold springs and their fresh cold water that comes forth naturally. So just north of the city, you had really hot water. Just south or just east of the city, you had this really cold water, and Laodicea was in the middle. Now, sometimes people will teach that they got water from both, and when it mixed, it was this lukewarm, and that's what Scripture talked about. But historically, there's no record of aqueducts going from either of these cities to Laodicea. And actually, Hierapolis and Laodicea, in order for them to be able to have aqueducts that far, which wasn't far for the Roman Empire, but they would have had to maintain an elevation of 300 feet, which was never done. So Laodicea, they didn't have their own water source, and they actually pumped it from a river that was just south of the city. So it was right in the middle of all these areas, and it was a self-sufficient city, but yet they couldn't even get their own water, right? They had to have it brought in from elsewhere. In his letter to the church of Laodicea, Jesus, he uses these applications of their culture to relate to their spiritual condition in the church. He talks about them thinking that they're well taken care of. They have need of no one, right? We see that just 30 years earlier, they refused Roman help and said, no, we'll build our city on our own. We don't need your help, right? We don't need anyone else. We can take care of it ourselves. He talks about how they say we're clothed and we have nothing. Well, that's because they exported clothing, was their major export. He said, but spiritually, you're naked, right? And then we see that he says, look, and you need to put your own medicine on your eyes so that you can see. Like, you make this medicine, but you're not using it, right, with this spiritual application. So the Jesus, he knew what he was talking about, right? And these verses and these things that we see, they weren't just arbitrary things that God picked out. It was something that related to the church in that city to be able to relate to them, their spiritual condition. They were rich. They had clothing. They had medicine. As we said, they had no need of Rome to rebuild the entire city, and they thought that they had made it. They were good to go, right? And in that condition, we see that they become complacent and they become apathetic, right? We become complacent and apathetic. And God rebukes them for being lukewarm. He says that he spews them out of his mouth, the connotation being that it makes God sick to his stomach, right? It causes vomiting. He would vomit them out. Oftentimes in Christianity, we kind of differentiate the cold, lukewarm, and hot a specific way. And I think that we may have mischaracterized that a little bit. Typically, what we view it as is a cold Christian is someone who just never comes to church, right? Or we might see them a couple times a year, maybe for a big holiday, and that's it. We view the lukewarm as someone who maybe they're here most of the time, but they're not serving, they're not very active, they just come to church and then they leave, they're doing the bare minimum. And then we, especially all of us on Wednesday nights, we like to pat ourselves on the back and say, we're the hot Christians, right? We're here on Sunday school. You guys are here for Sunday school. We're here Sunday morning. We're here Sunday night. You guys are here on Wednesday night knowing that preacher wasn't going to be here, right? Last time he surprised you and just didn't show up, he told you guys about it and you still came, right? So we're the ones who are, everybody in this room has a ministry they serve in, whether it's nursery, junior church, Sunday school, when we have Friend Day, Fall Family Day. This is our core group of people that are working and doing that and running those events, right? And sometimes we like to pat ourselves on the back and think, man, we're doing pretty good. We're not those lukewarm Christians. We're doing good. But I think in reality, we've skewed the definition to make ourselves feel better. And when we were in this series of A Church on Fire, I thought, well, we're just going to keep going right along with that and say that we need to kick it into gear a little bit. So tonight I want to look at what a lukewarm Christian really is and why I think a lot of us, even here tonight, fall in the lukewarm category and why we need to kick it into gear. Based on the Bible, a cold Christian would be someone, as we said, they're out of the game, right? They're not even here some of the time. They're just home. They're out. They're not doing anything. Lukewarm is where the majority of us faithful Christians, I think, fall. We're here at every service. We have a ministry that we serve in. We're faithful. We're always here. But yet, we have need of nothing, right? We fall in this category. I think this is one of the spots that our church is in right now. One of our fears is we're praying for this new building, but we don't want the attitude to be that when we get there that we made it, right? Because even when we get another building, we're not there yet, and we don't want to fall into this category. We'd have relatively need of nothing, right, other than some more space. We have chairs. We have people that can serve in every ministry. We have junior church. We have Awana. We have kids program on Sunday nights. We have nursery for every age group, right? We even have a nursing room now for when we need it, even though it switches back and forth depending on the service, right? But we don't really need anything. We have our sound system, our screens, our air when it decides it wants to work. We have our friends, our people that we're with every week. We're good. And I think that even we have fallen into that category now that we've achieved something, that we might be there, when in reality we're not even close, right? God has bigger and greater things. God says that if we're lukewarm, that it makes God sick. A hot Christian is one, and we kind of hit on this slightly in Sunday school, and then I was like, you know what, we're going to preach on that on Wednesday. But a hot Christian is one who is doing, excelling and pursuing the mission of the church, right? The mission of the church is reaching the lost. And a lot of times, and I could be just preaching to myself, but I would bet that I'm not the only one in this room that we can go weeks at a time where we don't share the gospel with anyone. But yet we think we're doing good because we're at church and I'm working in the sound booth and I'm teaching my Sunday school class and I'm here every service. But how often do we go through the motions and we think we're doing good? And the real mission and the real goal we haven't even touched on yet. Right? We just completely went by and haven't done it. And so while we think we're doing hot, the Bible says we're really lukewarm. The church, and sometimes we can be guilty of it, has turned into a social club. Sometimes we kind of throw that out there and we're like, oh, that's not us. But when you break down that statement, it really can be most churches, right? We each have our specific role that we play. Oh, I'm the greeter this week, and next week I'm doing this, and then I'm back to being, like, I have my job. We come in, we meet regularly, we're always here. We have our special programs that we do the same times every year. Right? We're always here. We're in our place. We have our friends that we go and we talk to and we mingle with, the same people at the same time every service, right? And before we know it, we get in that habit of just going through the motions. And now it's been 2 weeks, it's been a month, it's been a year, and we're just at church thinking we're doing good and we've not led anybody to the Lord. We've not brought anybody new to church, and that mission's fallen to the wayside. We fall into that complacent and apathetic lifestyle. The mission of the church is to reach the lost, right? We're in the process of restoration, right? If you heard Pastor preach on multiple times, we restore people, not just we restore the lost back to Christ, but then in the process of restoring lives, right? And helping people on their sanctification walk with the Lord. So tonight, we want to look and give ourselves a temperature check. So a couple questions for you. You can answer internally. You don't have to answer them out loud. But I would ask yourself, especially those of you who are faithful and serve, but when's the last time you yourself personally told someone the gospel? Right? If you can sit down and you think about it and you give it some thought, when was the last time? Was it this week? Was it 2 weeks ago? Was it a month ago? Have you even done it this year? We've spent the entire month of May, right, with Evangelism Focus Month, and we've tried to ingrain it in us that it is not preacher's job to win the lost in our area, right? It's not my job. It's not Brandon's job. It's your job. And it's no more your job than my job, and it's no more preacher's job than your job, right? It's all of our jobs. So you ask yourself, when's the last time you told someone the gospel or you witnessed to someone, right? When's the last time that you personally invited someone to church, right? Sharing the gospel might be hard. inviting someone to church is a little bit easier, right? But when's the last time you personally invited someone to church? One thing that we can easy to convict yourself of it if you want, but on a Sunday morning when you're there and you're shaking hands, if you want to check your temperature, a good way to do it is look around and see, is there anybody here who's here because of me? And if the answer is no, you're probably not a hot Christian, right? If you can look around and there's 150 people here on a Sunday morning and you're not responsible for one of them, you're not doing your job, right? Like, it's not preacher's job and our job, it's our job, it's your job to go out and bring people in. And if you don't have anybody that's accredited to your account, then it's time to get to work, right? Amen. Then the next one, even easier, when's the last time that you prayed for a soul? If you don't want to witness to someone, the least you can do is pray, right? It's the last time, a couple Wednesdays ago when I preached, we looked at prayer, and a prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything, right? We've seen firsthand that. Before I went to Cuba, you guys know they rejected our preaching passports. And we prayed that the Lord will open them up, and we landed, and we had them, right? The Lord answered our prayers. Another example I can give you that was there, I didn't get to tell this story Sunday night, so I'll tell you tonight. But about our flight got canceled on the way down. You guys heard about that because our landing gear broke. So we slept about an hour or two in the airport, and woke up, and I had a cold sore on my tongue. I don't know if anybody's ever had a cold sore, but it is miserable. And I'm like, man, I'm about to have to talk all week, and I've got a cold sore on my tongue. I'm like, all right, it's just one. It'll be fine. Well, by the time we landed in Cuba, I had eight. And then hand on the Bible, multiple people was my witness. As through the week, they kept getting worse and worse and worse. And Saturday morning, I woke up before I had to preach the first real big evangelistic service. I had 28 cold sores in my mouth. I had 18 on the bottom of my tongue and the rest were on my upper lip. Like, I've never had more than one. I get one or two a year, maybe. I've never had anything like it before. My entire mouth was swollen with cold sores. My tongue was so swollen, it laid over my teeth. And the Americans I was with were making fun of me because they couldn't understand me, much less the people I was trying to speak Spanish to, right? I couldn't speak, and I'm like, Lord, this is terrible. We've canvassed all week this week. They've been working for weeks for tonight, and I'm supposed to get up and preach, and I can't even speak in English, much less preach. And all day long, I took it easy. I didn't talk much and could not get it to go away. And I'll never forget, I was on the front row and I was praying. I said, Lord, it wasn't going away. So I went out we were in the village this night in that picture I showed you on the patio where we preached. And I went out and there was a little bench across from town and I went over and I knelt down and prayed for about 30 minutes. I'm like, God, one, I was praying for souls, but I'm like, I got to be able to talk. And I got to be able to preach. And we're sitting there through the song service and I can't speak. My mouth's on fire. I can barely swallow. I hadn't eaten in 3 days at this point. And we get up there, and I walk up to preach, and my mouth's on fire. And as soon as I opened my mouth, my tongue wasn't swollen. I had no pain. I preached the whole service, had no issues at all. And as soon as I sat down when I was done, my mouth was on fire again, and I couldn't eat that night. Well, like, man, that's miraculous. The Lord answered my prayer. I said, all right, God, I need you to do it one more. I need you to do it one more time. And I kid you, the next night, we get up. I'm on the front row, and as I'm walking up to preach, I can feel like just the pain in my tongue and not be able to speak. I'm like, Lord, I need you to do it again. And as soon as I started speaking, my tongue was normal. My speech was normal. I had no pain. As soon as we pray and we sat down, I gave it back to the pastor. My mouth was on fire again. I couldn't feel it, right? But that's something that in your own life, like, God answers prayers, right? When it's in His, according to His will and not our own, when we're doing things for His purposes, as we study, God can do anything through prayer. And we know that He can definitely reach the lost, right? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants people to be saved more than we want them to be saved, but our prayers go to battle on their behalf, right? Even those people that you're still haven't built the courage up to witness to yet, praying, it goes a long way, and sometimes we take that for granted. But if we want to be on fire and not just lukewarm, we at least need to be praying for souls. So those three questions I ask you, when's the last time you witnessed to someone? When's the last time you invited someone to church? When's the last time you prayed for a soul? If at least one of two of those things aren't happening on a regular basis, then you're not as hot as you think you are. Yep. If one or two of those aren't happening on a regular basis, then you're not as hot as you think you are. We can't control the fruit, right? But we can control the effort. There's been times in my life where I've witnessed to 100 people in a row and not have one person get saved, and you can be discouraged. But God says, look, you go and share it, and I'll bring the harvest. And sometimes the harvest is a little, and sometimes it's none, and then, like I saw in Cuba, sometimes it's a lot, right? But our responsibility isn't for the harvest, but rather it's for the work, for the labor, right? And so we got to make sure we're putting in that. If you go back in your text, chapter 3, verse number 19. Chapter 3, verse number 19. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. It says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. But Jesus says here, as many as I love, which is us, right? He loves us. We love him because he first loved us. He died for us. But it says he rebukes and he chastens. The Laodicean church, they didn't have anything good going their way, right? God didn't, some of the other churches we see, they're commended for certain things and then chastened for others, not this group. The other thing I forgot to note, if we backtrack a little bit, the one thing that we also don't see in this letter to the Laodicean church is we don't see their doctrine was wrong. Some of the other churches, their doctrine was wrong, and we see they were following after the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Jezebel, and God scolds them for that and says, you need to get out of that. This, it's just their heart, right? They were doing seemingly the right things, and they thought they were right, but yet their heart was in the wrong place. And then in verse number 19, God tells them this commandment, two things. First, he says, be zealous, therefore. Be zealous, right? It's not a word that we use in our vocabulary today, but it's a powerful word. It's a good Bible word, right? It has to be living with zeal. Zeal being eagerness or an ardent interest in the pursuit of something. You're pursuing something with fervor. God says you're supposed to be zealous for his work, right? That we're not just to go about it lackadaisically, but we're supposed to be aggressive and serve and pursue the mission of the church with fervor, right? We should be aggressive in our advance of the gospel and in our goal to reach the lost. We should be zealous for souls. As we said, it's not just our preacher's job or my job or Brandon's job or Jaden's job or Jeremy's job, but it's each of your individual jobs to win the lost. And not just win the lost, but to bring people into church, right? We want to be a church on fire. We want to make an impact in this greater Dayton area. Well, then that takes all of us doing it, not just a couple of us doing it, right? The Laodiceans, they were complacent. The church didn't need anything. They thought they had made it, right? And that's the attitude that we want to make sure that we don't fall into. Even though we're seeing these awesome things happen, right? We've already had more people saved and baptized this year than we had all of last year combined, right? So we're on fire. We're having a good year. It's normal for us now to have 150, 160 people at church, right? Even a year ago, we would have thought that was impossible, right? But that God keeps blessing us. But it's important that we realize we're not there yet, right? Even though our tithes and offerings are there, and we have Brandon now on staff, and we have basically everything we need, right? If the church needs something, we go do it. We had an opportunity to bless a church down there, and we just gave them the money, right? We didn't think about it. But yet, we're not there yet. There's always more. Until every single person in the greater Dayton area is won to the Lord, then our job's not done, right? We're never actually there. But lukewarm Christians, we tend to coast, right? We hit our stride, we find what we're good at, we find where we like to serve, and we hit it, and we roll with it, and that's it. Hot Christians keep pushing forward, keep accelerating. It's my job, and it's your job to help grow the church, right? Inviting people. This is one thing, and I'm guilty of this too, especially in Sunday school contests when I'm trying to win, right? I have a big family, and I need you guys to come this week so I can get all the extra points, right? And then they'll show up, and I, like, sweep and blow Jeremy away that week in the Sunday school contest. But then they all go home, and they go back to their church, right? When our goal, and that's all good and fun, but when we have these campaigns, we're telling people to invite people to church. We're wanting you to invite people that don't go to church, right? Or people that are in a bad church, not people that are already serving and faithful. Because, yeah, they can come, and they can fellowship with us, and that's a blessing, but that's not growing the kingdom, right? We're just kind of moving around a little bit. But we need inviting people that need church. And then we have to do our part in making people want to come back to church, right? We got to be friendly. That is all kinds of things into that, right? Sometimes we can walk in and we have our people that we like to talk to, and there could be five or six visitors here, and before you know it, church is over and you hadn't spoke to any of them, right? And we want to be able to be the church that they come back to, right? We want to be friendly and welcoming. We want a church to grow. Well, getting them here is only a little small part of the battle. Keeping people is the harder part, right? And that's way more than what pastor can do on his own. That's our job. And then checking in on people or pushing people to grow, right? That accountability and discipleship that you can take a younger Christian or a new believer under your wing and help them grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want to make sure that we aren't just going through the motions, right? That we're not just going through the motions, even when those motions seemingly are good, right? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, working in nursery, working in Sunday school, working in junior church. But if we get in the habit of doing those good things before long, it's been a long time before we've done the main thing, right? So we got to make sure we have our focus. Then there in verse number 19, as we already read, he says, be zealous therefore. And then the second part, he says, and repent, right? He goes, if this has been you, if you fall into this category, you got to repent and get over it. He goes, you're going this way. As we've studied before, repent means you're doing a 180-degree turn. If you were doing this and you weren't doing these things, well, then repent. Repent of it, turn around, and start doing it, right? You're not staying where you are. So if we are lukewarm in our Christianity, we need to repent of it. We know that there is sin of commission, sin that we do, and sin of omission, which is where we fall in this category, right? Not sharing the gospel with a lost world is a sin. You're commanded to do it. It wasn't optional. Jesus said, do this. And if you don't do it, you're living in disobedience, right? Which requires repentance. Not inviting people to church, being complacent. And then this one is a scary one to fall into, but lots of us do, but that apathetic attitude, right? The apathetic, meaning that you could care less. It doesn't affect me, right? And being apathetic to lost souls, that's a dangerous place for us to be in, isn't it? We have a lost world that's dying and on their way to hell, and how dare us sit back and think that, yeah, we're good and I don't care, right? It's one thing that I have to constantly work on as I pray, like, Lord, make me soft to souls, not to be hard to souls, right? I don't want to be that apathetic where I just don't care. I show up and I've got my job to do. You guys see me on Sunday morning? It is like I can't hardly talk to nobody before Sunday school because the sound never works. The slides are typically always wrong, and I got to go in and fix everything, right, and get it working. But before I know it, I've went through the whole church service doing things that are not important, but they're not the main thing, and then the time's gone, right? And you do that for very long, you can become apathetic, and we don't want to fall into that category. A lukewarm church isn't going to be a church on fire like we're in this series. For the church to get on fire requires that people get on fire, right? The church isn't a building, it's you. And if you want the church to be on fire, you want the church to grow, you want the church to reach people, that means you got to be doing it. You can't sit in the back and say, oh, I want the church to do it, and then you're not doing it, right? As we push with our building fund that we did, how you preacher said, you like, don't complain about the building if you're not giving to the building fund, right? Like, if you want to be a part of it, you want the church to do it, then it's your responsibility to do it just as much as anyone else. Jesus said that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth, right? And that through us, he gives us, we're able to tap into that power. And so we have the ability to do it. We just have to have our hearts in the right place. Amen. So as a short message tonight, I wanted to encourage you. Wednesday night, you know, we have our prayer service. So we want to take some extra time at the altar to be in prayer, whether that's for your preacher, for our missionary, our prayer list. But maybe you'll take some time tonight and pray that the Lord would convict you, and that we would be not just lukewarm Christians and go through the motions, but that we'd be aggressive and on fire and do our part, not just to build our church, but to build a kingdom and to win the lost. So this time, Brother AJ, if you'll hit the music, and then we'll just have a time of prayer, and then when we're done praying, then we'll...
Have you come to the end of yourself?
life is for. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are.
Well, it was good to see everybody here tonight. We're so glad you came and worshiped with us. Get around and say hello to someone you don't know. It's good to have Miss Abby back with us again on Wednesday, and Pastor McInerney and Miss Teresa. So get around and greet them and have a little bit of time of fellowship, and then we'll see you guys back on Sunday morning, all right?
That long, but then you hear a voice so softly say, I've moved like that before. I can